Hey there, Cross Connection. It is good to see you guys. Hey, Pastor Mark down there on the bay. Hope you're having a beautiful sunny day down there. For the rest of us, wherever we're at, we're going to be opening up the Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12. Some of you guys are going, hey, wait, didn't you just preach last week? Yes, I did. And this is part two of that message. Last week's message dealt mostly with hypocrisy and humility. Today, we're going to talk about greed and treasure. So, if that isn't a thrilling combination of things that we really never feel convicted about, greed and treasure. Anyway, let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us today, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, as we approach this text, we pray that you would be glorified in it, Lord, and that you would minister to your people today. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we are in Luke chapter 12. Where we left off last week, Jesus was speaking to this big multitude of people, and he was hammering the Pharisees pretty hard about hypocrisy, but then he brought it back to everybody else in the crowd and started talking about the danger of hypocrisy to each one of us. And then we talked about walking in humility as the antidote to hypocrisy, because we all know that we're in some ways hypocritical, and that should produce in our lives humility. So then, while he's speaking there, we're going to pick up in verse 13. Verse 13, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There's always one, right? So Jesus is speaking to this entire crowd, and he's talking about blasphemy in the Holy Spirit, talking about persecution, talking about the Holy Spirit's going to teach you what must be said. And then somebody in the crowd yells out, "Hey, I don't feel like I'm being treated fairly by my brother having to deal with the inheritance." There's always that person somewhere. At any kind of gathering, it seems like that we get to together with people, there always seems to be that one guy. Well, here's the guy, and he's yelling about his inheritance, and I don't think he gets the response that he was intending there, because Jesus responds to him in verse 14, "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Probably not the man's first attempt to resolve the issue to his own satisfaction, and I don't think he got the response he wanted from Jesus, where Jesus cautions everybody in the crowd, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed." Well, but I'm not being greedy, the guy's probably thinking. He's probably like, I'm just trying to get what I deserve. But Jesus points out here, one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. And that's something that should kind of ring, could resonate with any of us and all of us. So he goes on in verse 16 and he says, "Then he told them a parable, said a rich man's land was very productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones, and I'll store all of my grain and my goods there. And then I'll say to myself, self, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat and drink and enjoy yourself." So let's look at that a little bit. So Jesus is telling them a parable. Parable is a story that's meant to illustrate a greater principle. And he said, a rich man's land was very productive. So the man's land was productive, which I don't know how much the man can take credit for that or not, but he ends up with this problem where he says, I don't have anywhere to store my crops. I have such an abundance, I don't even know where to put it all. And then he has the idea, I know what I'll do. I will tear down the barns that I have and I'll build bigger barns so I can hold more stuff. And then at the end of it all, I can look at myself and say, you have enough stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. See, in effect, what he's done is he's totally insulated himself from having to have any faith whatsoever. I have everything I need stored up. I have this. I have that. I have MasterCard. I have Visa. Oh, that's us. That's not him. But I have all of these ways to insulate myself from having to have faith. Verse 20, though, it says, "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" And the question that made me think of not only whose will they be, was whose were they in the first place? Because God was the one that gave him those things. God's the one who owns these things. And God's ultimately in control of what we do anyway. So here he is saying, well, whose will they be, rich man, when they're all gone? And he says in verse 21, that's how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, the key phrase here is the towards God on the end of that verse. The abundance was not wrong, but see, the heart was wrong. God provided the abundance via direct methods or by the talents and abilities given to the rich man. You might even say the talent was on loan from God. But the issue was the direction of his heart. So yeah, we see here, those rich people, they need to make sure they're storing up all their treasures in heaven, because that's the focus here, is those rich people, right? And unfortunately for us, or fortunately, either way, rich is kind of a sliding scale. When I was young, rich was, wow, look at that, they've got a nice car. Or, whoa, that guy's making 12 bucks an hour. Whoa. And now, you know, we're in this debate nationwide about having a minimum wage of $15 an hour and this and that. And to a lot of places, that's super rich. And then to us, it's like, well, it doesn't really matter because, you know, there's somebody richer than me. So I'm not rich because there's somebody else richer. And it slides all the way up that scale to the point where, well, yeah, you know, I may have like $8 million, but this guy over there, he's got 20 million. This guy's got a billion. I'm not rich. They're rich. And we always seem to have an easy way to put the rich stuff on somebody else, because we're never rich. But those people that have more than us, those are the rich people. And that's who God's talking about there, right? Stay with me here, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or your body, what you're going to wear. See, he moves from the rich to anyone who eats food and wears clothes. Well, this is a bit more widespread in our mind, right? Because while a lot of us are watching this at home, probably in our pajamas, we're still wearing something. The alternative thought is just not even worth bearing. But anyway, so there they are, and Jesus brings it up to anybody who eats food and wears clothes, and that's a little bit more widespread application. But he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. And that sounds easy, right? Like, I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to eat. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to wear. I don't know about you guys, but I start thinking about dinner from probably about breakfast. Like, I wonder what we're going to have for dinner tonight. Or ask my wife, what are we eating tonight? And she'll say something, and I'm like, oh. My wife made a just fantastic pork stew last night, and it was so good. And I knew it was going to be good because it was going in the crock pot in the morning. And you start to smell it in the morning, you get home after work, and it's just like the smell has permeated the house, and it was like, oh. And Jesus here says, I don't want you to worry about that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, and don't worry about what you're going to wear. Which can sound easy, but other times it sounds, you know, a little hard to not worry about those things. Because we don't really worry about eating, right? We handle hunger just fine. It's not like we see anything in the Bible about people making really bad decisions out of hunger, do we? Oh, wait. If we look at Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 and on there, it says, once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted, and he said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I am exhausted. This is why he was also named Eden. And Jacob replied, well, first, sell me your birthright. Like, there's a good interchange, right? I'm so hungry. Give me some food. Sell me your birthright. What? And look, verse 32, Esau says, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? I'm so hungry. I'm going to die. You ever feel that way? You ever get that, those hangry moments, you know, where it's like your hunger starts to affect your attitude? And then Jesus says, don't worry about that. So anyway, Jacob says, well, you swear to me about the birthright. So he swore to Jacob, and he sold his birthright, sold his inheritance to him for a pot of lentil stew and some bread. And it says that Esau despised his birthright. Sounds like somebody might have needed a Snickers. But it says Esau despised his birthright. Well, what do you think it means for us when Jesus says, I don't want you to worry about these things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. And then yet we still worry about those things. What does that mean? What are we despising then? Are we despising our birthright? It's a thought to bear, something to think about there. Jumping back in to Luke, it says, for life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Life is more much more than we think generally. We have a tendency to minimize what life actually is. We think about dinner and TV and work and school, and we miss the grandeur of what we're actually involved in. We have been placed here directly by God with a mission to seek and to save, to show the glory of God and to join the mission of the cross by living in a way that shows the world who Jesus is. We are each one of us agents on a mission behind enemy lines with the job to get in and rescue the people around us. And Jesus points out here that we have a tendency to get sidetracked by the rations we eat and the uniforms that we wear. And then Jesus goes on to give a couple of examples here of how, you know, what we should be paying attention to instead. He says, consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have a storeroom or a barn, and yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more than birds? And it's a rhetorical question because yes, in fact, you are worth more to God than a bird, in case you didn't know that. Jesus didn't die for birds, but he died for you. You were worth that price. So we are worth infinitely more than birds. And then he says in verse 25, can any of you add one moment to your life by worrying? If you're not able to do even a little thing, why do you worry about the rest? See, we can't even extend our lives by one moment, no matter how hard we try. And yet, we seem to sometimes get consumed with worry about things that we can't change. See, worry is Satan's way of having us cripple ourselves in areas that he couldn't. Let me say that again. Worry is Satan's way of having us cripple ourselves in areas that he couldn't cripple us. See, worry just eats us up. And the response that we tend to give when we're told that we shouldn't worry is something along the lines of, well, I can't just live with my head in the sand. I have to be informed. I have to know these things. And can't you just hear the serpent whispering, did God really say not to worry? It's shades of the Garden of Eden all over again. See, God never meant us to be consumed by what we have no control over. There was a children's video that we had about the Garden of Eden, and it was just phenomenal. It had one of the most profound moments that I think I've ever heard about the story of the fall of man. And in it, the narrator who's voicing God says to Adam and Eve, he goes, I never gave you the burden of understanding. The only burden I gave you was obedience. And so often we feel like we have to understand it. And if we feel like if we don't understand it, then it's just, you know, it's consuming to us and we have to know. Sometimes we just have to be able to be still and know that God is God and we are not, and we have to rest in him. See, worry eats up our time and our patience, and it keeps us on the sidelines and keeps us out of the battle that God's placed us here to be in. And so Jesus here tells us again in verse 27, consider how the wildflowers grow. They didn't labor, they didn't spin, they didn't make thread, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which are in the field today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you of little faith? There's a certain time of year where if you go up to Daly Ranch, it's not a long time of year, it's a short time of year, where if you go up to Daly Ranch, you will see some grass or shrub out there turns this beautiful purple color, and you'll just see the waves of the hills are just glorious purple, and they're bright, and it smells good, and you look at that, and you're like, man, this is just beautiful. If God can do that for a plant that's here and gone, what's he going to do for us? And yet so often, rather than trust him, we spend our time worrying about other things. We spend our time focused on this or that, or how am I going to navigate this, or what am I going to do here, or what's going to... Christian, stop. Trust God. Take a deep breath. He is in control. He is not going to leave you or forsake you. He promises these things. And we see the crux here. We see that the worry is the side effect of a lack of faith with some attitude thrown in for good measure. So we see worry is a side effect of lack of faith. Jesus goes on in verse 29, Jesus goes on in verse 29 and says, don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. God knows you need them, and so Jesus says, don't strive and don't be anxious. Okay, well, that's super simple, right? I'm going to tell you here, don't be anxious and don't strive. Don't worry, don't be fearful, no problem. It's kind of like the thing where you say, don't think of a pink elephant. And you're like, oh, I can't think of anything but a pink elephant. Yeah. But you see, God knows us. Just like when Moses was explaining to God, when God sent him to speak to the Pharaoh, that he couldn't possibly talk to the Pharaoh because he doesn't speak well. God's response was, who made your mouth? You see, God understands us better than we understand ourselves. After all, he made us. And knowing that we would worry about not worrying, he gave us something else to focus on. In verse 31, it says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Here's the focus. We seek God's kingdom. We work towards God's kingdom. We long for God's kingdom, and we spread God's kingdom through our efforts along with him. That's the thing that we need to focus on. Take our worries, divert them over to seeking his kingdom. So when you start to feel yourself worrying, a couple of questions to ask yourself. First of all, what would most glorify God in my situation? What would bring God the most glory in the situation that I'm in right now, that I'm worrying about? Another question is, what opportunity do I have to expand the kingdom of God here? If we focus on those things, we can go from worrying about them to seeking first the kingdom of God, realizing that God is going to take care of us. God loves you so much. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And he's not going to destroy you. Trust him. Yes, times will be difficult. That's okay. Difficult times make strong people. God will provide for you. And then Jesus says in verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. God doesn't just begrudgingly give us the kingdom. It says he delights to give it to us. He's excited about it. He wants to. He's like a parent on Christmas when you're waiting for your kids to open up your presents and you're so excited because they're going to open something you got for them and you know they're going to love it. And it's like, that's what God's heart is for us. Why do we worry about things then? If God is so excited to give us what we need, why do we worry about these things? Because like children, we have such a limited perspective. So he gives us another thing to think about. Seek first the kingdom of God. And to this guy, he says in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, it's not about not working. It's about working for what matters. It's not about the job you do. It's about the kingdom. It's about why you do the job you do. It's about why you're a teacher or why you're a parent or why you're in business or why, whatever your job is. It's about why you're there. Remember, Jesus placed you there to expand the kingdom of God. And then he says there at the end of verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And see, we sometimes look at this and we get it completely backwards out of order. And we think, well, wherever our heart is, that's where our treasure is going to be. But that's not what the verse says. Look what it says in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's all about what you make your treasure. Whatever you make your treasure, that's what your heart's going to long for. So if your treasure, if what you treasure the most in this world is wealth, then that's where your heart's going to be. And then that's going to lead you astray because the thing that we're supposed to be seeking for is the kingdom of God. But if my heart, if I make my treasure God's kingdom, then that's where my heart's going to be. That's where my focus is going to be. That's where my thoughts are going to be. And that's where God's going to delight in giving me the kingdom. Now, does that mean I'm going to be super wealthy? Probably not. I don't think God would trust me with that. But if I make the kingdom of God my goal, then I know he's going to delight to work with me in that area. It's all about what you make your treasure. Is your treasure going to be something that dies with you? Or will it be something that decay cannot touch, that thieves can't steal, and that will last for eternity? This year I became a grandfather for the first time, and it gave me what I call grandpa perspective. All of a sudden, what I measure in my life changed. Because it was not the immediacy of my own children. Now it becomes, what can I do for my grandchild? What can I do that's going to make a difference in my grandchild's grandchildren's life? What am I going to do that's going to make a difference in generations? And I can tell you, the thing that's going to make a difference in those generations is if I can instill the message in my children and in my children's children, and they can instill it in their children's children, that if I seek first the kingdom of God, he will add everything else to that. That will make the difference. There's a quote that I love. It's from a Quaker seminary professor named David Elton Trueblood. And it says, a man has made at least a start on discovering the meaning of life when he plants shade trees under which he knows full well he will never sit. Think about that. We start to figure out the meaning of life when we start to plant trees whose shade we're never going to sit in. When we start setting things up for our children's children and their children and their children. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we are adding them to our treasure. We're adding them, God willing, to something that will never, ever decay. We're adding them to the kingdom of God. We're doing everything we can and we trust God for the rest. But those are the treasures that are important. So the final question that I have for you today to think about is, will you choose a treasure that's going to last beyond you? What a tragedy it would be if on the day that we're called home, everything we worked for ends. And people fight over it in probate. What a blessing instead if our legacy is a family that loves Jesus, that raises a family that loves Jesus, that raises a family that loves Jesus. And one day we all get to gather there in heaven and we have our treasure with us still. Let's work towards that day, Cross Connection. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to make you my treasure, to make your kingdom my treasure, Lord God, that I would be able to focus there. Lord, I pray that for this church. I pray that, Lord, for anybody that happens to see or hear this message, Father God, that you would help all of us to step away from worrying and instead focus on the treasure of your kingdom, Lord Jesus. And Father, where we fall short, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us, remind us, redirect us, Lord, back to you. But most of all, Jesus, you're such a wonderful treasure. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord Jesus, be glorified in your church. Thank you for being a treasure that's never going to fade and that's going to linger and last for eternity. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless you guys.